Gerra into the Gospel according to John. Our brother read from the 15th chapter. I want to direct your attention to the tense at the moment. The 10th chapter of this Gospel according to John. Almost at the middle of the 10th verse, Jesus saying, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And you will know, of course, that the they, the sheep, he's speaking in the context of the parable of the Good Shepherd and what he does with his sheep. And he says, now I've come that they might have life. That's what I want the sheep to have. Just don't want them to have assurance of sins forgiven, though you can't have life unless you have got there. I don't want them just to know that they're all right for heaven in a few decades' time or tomorrow if they die. I've come that they might have life. Jesus wants you to live. That's what he wants for you. He doesn't particularly want to become a member of a group or anything like that, as long as you know your membership in the flock. He wants you to live, really live. And the tragedy is that so few are really living. And so the Lord Jesus has not been able to accomplish what he wants to accomplish in them, obviously. For he said, that's why I've come. That they might live abundantly. Live abundantly. Praise God. Wonderful word, that word abundantly. I don't suppose you can define it, or I don't want you to turn to the Oxford Dictionary or anything like that. Because words are so circumscribed. I mean, how can you explain life in terms of words? Life has to be felt. Life has to be observed. Unless it's not life. And the Lord Jesus was speaking exactly like this in the scripture that our brother read. He said, now because I've come and spoken, nobody's got any excuse for sin anymore. Because I've come and worked the works I've worked, nobody's got any excuse for sin at all. That's the impact of life. And you will remember that he said, when the Holy Ghost has come to you, the Comforter, he'll bear witness of me, he'll make it completely unavoidable. I'm going to live in and through you again. He's going to bear witness of me. You're going to bear witness of me. It's going to have the same result. When you speak, when I speak through you, people will have no more excuse for continuing in sin. When I do my works through you, when I'm really living in you, that's how it'll be. Nobody will be able to hide behind anything. And this is that which makes a man light, as Jesus Christ was light in the world and is light. Glory, eternal light. In me and thee, beloved, as well as in himself. And so he says in this great 10th chapter, this word, verse 15, the Father knoweth me, I know the Father. I'm taking out the spiritual import of the verse. And he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. In an act such as we've just been through together, in taking the wine and the bread, we always commemorate the act of crucifixion. At least I expect this is uppermost in most people's minds. A day when the great atonement was made. And probably we're all conscious again of the great debt that we owe to Jesus Christ. An eternal debt that we never shall be able to repay. God doesn't want us to approach it in that attitude at all, anyway, that we should think that we could repay it. But, beloved, that is probably how we feel about it. And yet, the Lord said, I lay down my life not to atone for sin. That's not what he said, you will remember. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's why I lay it down. For the sheep. All right, you sheep, have you got it? What in the world was the use of him laying it down for you if you haven't got it? Thank God he didn't lay down laws. They were laid down at Sinai. In fact, they were inscribed in stone. Fit enough medium to speak to them of their own hearts. But he laid down his life for us, beloved. And I want to tell you this morning, by his grace, I've got it. He didn't lay it down in vain, so far as I'm concerned. I have that life. Isn't that wonderful? I dare say that most of us have. But what a glorious thing, beloved, to realize this morning in our hearts that the Lord said, now I've come that you might have life abundantly. Really abundantly. In fact, this is the whole scheme of revelation in the Bible. This is the wonder of it. It seems to me, beloved, as I read these precious pages, that the Lord Jesus abnegates and humiliates himself, quite unnecessarily, so far as I'm concerned. And yet the sweet, sweet pleadings and heart of love demands that any man that will live this life must do the same. Not in vain did Paul have the revelation and write to us in the Philippian letter that he humbled himself. Jesus grasped at nothing and gained everything. Jesus let go everything and gathered in all. Jesus laid down his life and lo, for his pain, he gathers it a millionfold. Yea, myriads upon myriads. This is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the only way that love knows to live and to function. Through the whole revelation of the Scripture, this comes. And so, if now we turn over into that same 15th chapter, where our brother read, we know that that reading came in the context of the vine, parabolic teaching that the Lord himself gave concerning this wonderful life. Here it is, how we've loved it. If my memory doesn't fail me, and it does occasionally, well, I believe we've sort of looked at these things before together. And in this wonderful 15th chapter, Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now you will understand that whatsoever Jesus said once He said forever. And if he was to come into our midst this morning in a visible, an expository, or a teaching manner, he would say exactly these same things. In heaven this morning, and down here in the midst of us, he's saying it. Now, I am the true vine, you are the branches. My Father's the husbandman. And so he would tell his wonderful, wonderful stories, beloved, that into our hearts may come by his simplicity and by his condescending grace, adapting himself to our limited understanding. He would say the same glorious, tender things, making himself of no account, and in doing so, making himself everything. Hallelujah. I'm the true vine, he said, and you are the branches. I suppose, beloved, that no more skillful revelation of the actual fact could be given than this, that the branches are just part of the vine. They're not accessories. They're not carried in the luggage boot. They are it. They make it. Without them, there's no vine. This is it. This is the thing that the Lord wants us to understand. And you will know that the branches are in themselves an expression of the life of the vine. That's what they are. There can be no vine without branch, even as there can be no branch without vine. They are one and the same. They are identical. So the Lord chose his amazing figures to carry over to our hearts this astounding and eternal truth. God grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the acknowledgement of him in his wonderful life as he is this morning. God grant me an understanding to worship and love this great and glorious God whom I don't understand, and yet by glimmerings of truth moving through my spirit from the Holy Ghost, I come to some grasp of this marvelous thing. That I'm in Christ and Christ in me, and it's never been any other from all eternity in the heart of God. And my dim perceptions begin to grasp eternal truth, and I know that I live in a wonderful way, and I know I ever have lived who once was dead in trespasses and sins. I hear him say, rising from the dead, I am he that liveth and was dead. Thank you, Lord, that was my death in which I was dead. But I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. That's the life I have. That's the life you have, my brother, my sister. If you're in this great thing of God, I wrestle with the problem sometimes. I suppose we all do. At least my wrestling is not the sort of fighting, striving wrestling, but a bringing in of all my conscious being into a concentration on this and receiving from God in my understanding that which I have in my spirit, which I know of him. I'm a member of him. I'm a member of him. I always have been a member of him. If I know anything about vines, the main stem grows its branches out from itself. Nobody comes and ties them on. They're not put on afterwards as an afterthought. Men don't go round gathering up odd branches from brambles and sprays of beech and holly and fir and tacks them onto the vine. Hallelujah. Somehow I know that I've grown out from God, if I may use that term. I've grown out from the blessed, living, and wonderful Christ. I don't understand it. But everything inside me knows that it's so. And what a tremendous and precious thing this is, beloved. How then, beloved, can I continue in sin? How then can I live as a mere natural man? How then can I pursue the world and its issues? How then can I give myself to anything else other than this that I ought to live for in this great setting? That as a branch, I must bear fruit. That is all. Just to please Father. I have no business with the world. I have no business with what men want. I have no business to fit into the setup of this age. None at all. I have only one thing to do. Glory. Apparently, I'm here with a man named Paul you may have heard of. For he said, this one thing I do. This is the simplicity, the utter simplicity of the Christian life. It isn't taken up with 1,000 things. It isn't even taken up with 100. It isn't even taken up with 10, nor 2. One thing alone. This is what makes a man become obsessed. This is what fills his thoughts from morning till night. This is what takes possession of him. This is what makes him a separated person. It's this that cuts him off from everything else. And it's nothing he's learned by the teachings of men. It's the spontaneous results of the uprisings of the living Spirit of God in a man's heart. And it's irresistible, and he cannot help it. And he has to commit spiritual suicide in order to deny it. This is that for which God has called us. Amen. It's the call of God, coupled with the spontaneous risings of the Spirit of his life in me, that causes this branch to grow. It'll go out unto its calling, and move out, and move out. Hallelujah. But it never moves out of its joint with the vine. It goes out, and it's out, and it stretches and reaches and goes, and it responds to the great call and growth of God within it. And this is what the Lord is wanting to do with all our hearts, beloved. This great life of God in us. Amen. This that makes a man leave his mother and his father. It's this that makes a man leave his wife. It's this that makes a man leave his children. This that makes a man leave his home, leave his shores, leave his work, leave everything. Hallelujah for God. Or if God should allow him to remain in these things and wants him there, then they're very, very secondary. Amen. You and I should know that when all earth unions are past, this union alone shall remain forever. That you and I, beloved, should be members of this great and glorious vine that's going to produce fruit for eternity unto Father. Father's going to have some fruit for his labors. Father's going to have compensation for the devil in coupled with man upsetting his original plans and turning the earth into a shambles and bringing righteousness to naught and sowing corruption and sin and wickedness everywhere. And Father's going to have glorious fruit from the precious vine for all eternity. Amen. But see, brothers and sisters, the blessed husbandman has come a-gathering fruit this morning. Amen. Amen. You aren't surprised, are you, that he says in verse 17 where our brother read, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Hallelujah. When we all love one another, beloved, when we all love one another, then Father comes among us and he sees the glorious fulfillment of Christ. In Christ, it was just one person's love, he says, that the world may know that I love the Father. But when we're all together and we're all loving, hallelujah, what's this? This is abundant life. This is abundant life. Amen. For what, beloved, what are grapes if they are not the abundance of the life of the vine? It's got so much good sap and juice inside it that it keeps pushing out until it pushes out little nodules of it at the end. Here, and bunches of it. That's its excess life. That's its excess life. Fruit is abundance of life. Amen. "I've come that you might have this life abundantly," he said. Oh, praise God. They're just bunches of abundant life. That's what the Father's after. He isn't just after the vine. He's after the fruit of the vine. The abundant life of him. Is it like that with you this morning? Oh, I don't mean by some sudden eruptive, volcanic or earth-quaking, world-shattering, dynamite-blowing, something pushed out like that. For that's not how vines grow grapes. It's steadily, slowly, irresistibly, pressing on, growing, swelling, fattening, ripening, the steady, wonderful fruitfulness of Calvary's Hill. That's right. That's what grapes are. We always take them to invalids. I don't know why. God's no invalid. You give them to me. There's nothing invalidating about me. I'm a man in my full vigor, I hope. But why do we always associate them with sickness? It may be that really to the sick, if we do the works of Jesus, the abundant life should be manifested. Do you think? That's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for the sheep. I would like to testify to you, beloved, that I've got that life. And I say it with tears, but it's right. It's the most glorious and blessed thing to have the exact life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to speak, just to speak, according to what our brother read this morning, that you and I should have no more excuse for going on sinning. Just to speak. "I've spoken words for them," he said. Nobody has any more excuse for sinning. How much less we then, who have his life, from which the words came. You and I, beloved, should understand this greatness of the revelation and the manifestation of God's love to us in Christ. Beloved, has this ever laid hold of your heart? You man and you woman, whatever age you are. Whence come ye? Have you come forth from the vine? The Bible talks about grapes of Sodom. How about talking about grapes of New Jerusalem? Grapes of sin and grapes of wrath. How about grapes of holiness? And grapes of pleasure to God? Eh? How about it? You ought to go and bring forth fruit. That's what a branch does. It goes to bring forth fruit. Never gets out of its communion and its union with the trunk, but it goes to bring forth fruit. It says, no, I'm going to stop down here. You know, I might have a grape that size on it once in 1,000 years. It goes anywhere, everywhere, where he leads. Where sin and need are. Where it's worst and thickest. Goes and brings forth fruit. Beloved unto the Lord, you are here to bring forth this glorious fruit. Amen. You don't expect God to be pleased if you bring forth sin, do you? You expect God to be pleased if you don't bring forth the fruit he wants you to bring forth? Look at Romans chapter 6. And I read in the end of Romans chapter 6, verse 20, when you were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. I want you to understand that. Because you'll meet so many teachers who teach you, you can have sin and righteousness in you together, but the Bible denies it. It says, when you were servants of sin, you had no righteousness at all. None. Free from it. Take the pronouncement of God. Believe God. Don't believe what men want to tell you. When you were the slaves of sin, you had no righteousness at all. You were free from it. Glory to God. I'm glad that God, who forbade mixture in the Old Testament, won't have it in the New. He abhors mixture. He's always said it. One thing or another where God is concerned. Amen. And when you were the slaves of sin, you are free from righteousness. I don't know whether you're saying, well, that's wonderful. The principle's wonderful. Let's go on. What fruit had you then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is this kind of eternal life. I put those three words in. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Same kind of life. Amen. This is the wonderful life that the Lord Jesus bore on this earth, fruit unto his Father. Amen. So that any time Father could say, well, I'm very pleased with you, Jesus. And he could tell everybody else too. And people would think it thundered or something like that. And it was just Father voicing his approval. That's all. In a thunderous voice. Hallelujah. Glory. Our Father wants to do that for you and me. Wouldn't it be wonderful this morning, beloved, if in a quiet moment or two, presently, Father could voice his approval and pleasure of you. But the fruit's there. And you're bringing it forth. Pressing, pressing out through you. Oh, hallelujah. One thing about this great and eternal vine is this, beloved, that it never knows any Arctic seasons. There's no spring, summer, autumn, and winter with it. It's eternal life. You have your fruit under holiness and the end, everlasting life. It everlastingly goes on. Amen. And Father, all the time, can come and see this wonderful expression of Jesus Christ in you. Hallelujah. Amen. That's so in your heart, is it? Now this is the life that he laid down for you. He voluntarily resigned his life. He laid it down that you might know that at some point in this glorious plan of God, you can come in. You come in at the point where he laid it down. And he laid it down at Calvary. Hallelujah. And he took it again. Praise God. And you come in there, my beloved brother and sister. You're there. Lord. Glory. Thank you. I see the break in this great, glorious, paradoxical revelation of God, this never-ending continuity. God became a man that there could be a break somewhere and we could come in. Amen. And we're in. And he laid it down. And at the moment I said, Lord, you laid it down and I take it. Thank you. And he says, I take it again. Praise God. You know, God works on a wonderful plan. He did say to a man once, he said, well, I should have only acted right. I could have claimed my own with usury. I could have claimed my own with usury. And so the Lord, beloved, wants this, your use of his life. If I may put it this way, the rather it is his use of your life. But from you, the Lord wants the repayment. Blessed repayment. I never knew one branch that got excited about bearing fruit. I never stood by a vine and listened to a great warfare going on inside it. Everybody heaving devils out and humping this and shoving that and fighting and ups and downs. And I never heard anything about that by a vine, did you, brother?
No.
Just grow. The law has to happen. I'll fight the devil for it. No, you won't. You'll abide in Jesus for it. That's what you'll do. I'll pray and I'll strive for it. I never heard of a branch praying and striving, did you? Wouldn't that be a grape of strife if it was? Isn't it just a sweet, glorious knowledge? Is it a comfortable, glorious repose? Is it a rest? Hallelujah! Isn't it a relieving me of all responsibility? Isn't it just to be there with Jesus and love him, and if I may use the figure, clinging to the glorious Lord. Amen. Loving him. Isn't it that? Isn't it counting it all joy that you can, as it were, suck up, if this be the word, from him everything, and it just passed on and passed on and passed on and passed on. Amen. Oh, glory. I'm only the branch. I'm not the fruit. I'm the branch. The fruit belongs to Father. I'm the branch. I've got nothing to do with fruit. People are preaching about the fruit, the fruit, the fruit, the fruit, the fruit. Hallelujah. Glory. Not mine. Mine is the sweetness of abiding in the life of Christ. Mine is the glory and the joy and the love of being absorbed in one life with him. Mine is the bliss of forgetfulness. Mine is the concentration upon Christ. Mine is the unconcern of being in God. Mine is the liberty. Mine is the joy. Mine is the heaven. Mine is Jesus. Mine is life. Abundant life belongs to God the Father. Amen. I shall never know abundant life unless it's transmitted from, through me, from the vine, out unto whatsoever the Father wanteth. He knows how to purge me. He often does it. He's lovely. Not because he's displeased with me, because he wants more fruit. Mind you, it's a matter of being done, you see. It just has to happen. I mean, when people purge vines, they don't do it because they're so angry with the vines. Instead, because it's the only way to do it. Get this idea of a fierce, angry God sort of, you know, with a big knife to cut your back. Get it out of your head. That's been sown by the devil through the mouth of many people who ought to have known better. It's a matter of the natural processes in the things of the Spirit. It just has to be. And bless God that you're human beings. I don't know what I'd do with you if you got all superior. And let the Lord have your life and get your mind off yourself and get your mind off fruit bearing and get your heart into Jesus. It's the Father's business to produce the fruit through you. And if he can't do it, well, where are we? But he can do it. And moreover, he does do it. And just to keep you from getting swelled headed, he never ever lets you see what the fruit is, really. He never lets you see it from his angle. Never. For grapes are not swelled-headedness. They're outswellings of the life and the glory of the inward Christ. Amen. Now may the Lord glorify himself. It's your business and mine, beloved, to bear this fruit. It's abundance of life. Oh, the joy of it. And the glory of it. And oh, that Father this morning shall be pleased. Let's talk to him, shall we?